Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, as we open your word, we'd like to hear from you again. We'd like to understand more of your character. We'd like to be transformed into your image. We are expecting great things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, the last time I spoke here, I closed with a phrase. Does anybody remember that phrase? I had you repeat it after me. Anybody remember what I closed with? I'm hearing various versions of it. He wrote it down, I think. When love is in power, life happens. Hadiel wins the prize. I don't know what the prize is, but see me afterwards. When love is in power, life happens. Now, how did we get there? Before time began, Lucifer is the angel in heaven who became convinced that God wasn't really love. Love was just a veneer God used as a cover for power and control. Like all the politicians today, we care about you, vote for us. And they don't give a snap about us, right? People are always giving a veneer of caring to cover for their grasp for power and control. And essentially, Lucifer claimed in heaven that that's what God was all about. And so he led a power and control coup to try to take power. And what did God do? He threw him out. So God used power to get rid of the bad guy. Sent him here. Adam and Eve invited him in. And we live in the great experiment of the universe of what it's like to live under power and control. Now, God established Israel to try to have an example on earth of what life was like living under love, but they kind of went in the ditch of idolatry and legalism. And so Jesus came, and he is God in human flesh, living out love in a power and control world. It's one thing to live out love in a loving place. It's another thing to live love where you're under power and control. And Jesus did not have one moment's peace during his life on earth where Satan was not trying to squeeze something out of him besides love. Because you see, if Satan could squeeze Jesus hard enough and something besides love came out, he would prove his point that God isn't really love to the core. It's just a veneer over power and control. And all through Jesus' life, he's being squeezed in one way or another, and only love comes out. And finally, there's one last chance. It's called the cross. And Satan makes sure that Jesus gets the worst of unfair accusation, being pushed against his very physical limits of being tired and hungry and thirsty, being pushed through torture and ridicule, and finally, Satan squeezes and squeezes to try to get something but love to come out until Jesus actually dies, and still only love has come out. Which proves finally to the universe once and for all, settles the question, God is only and always love. There's nothing inside of God being hidden behind a masquerade of love. He is love to the very core. You squeeze him to the utmost, and all that ever comes out is love. In the contrast, Satan, by squeezing Jesus as hard as he did, proved and unmasked himself before the entire universe that he is nothing but evil. And in hanging Jesus, he hung himself. Once you get past the cross, the ultimate evidence is on record for eternity that God is love to the core and Satan is bad to the bone. There's no question after the cross who ought to rule the universe. Do you want to live under power and control, or do you want to live under love? Love deserves to rule. But as we suggested, love is also in the grave. Love may be the good thing. Love may be what should rule, but does now love have the power to rule? And the minute we talk about ruling and power, we think power and control again. But no, when love is in power, that is life worth living forever. Now, up until this point, God has always asked permission through our prayers to work in this world. Because, you see, we turned it over to the evil one. And only those who behind enemy lines say, God, come and rescue us, then God can come and work behind enemy lines. We sold it out, we can call him back in. But once Jesus has died on the cross, love has been proven, Satan's evil has been clearly demonstrated, God can now act unilaterally to bring love into power and get rid of the carnage of sin. And the first thing he does is send that angel down who rolls away the stone, turns around, sits on it, and basically dares those Roman soldiers to come and get him. And they're out like a light. And Jesus comes out perfect, perfectly restored. All the damage of the cross is completely recreated. No bondo, as we talked about last time. Not just dents covered over, but a completely restored human being. Jesus was still human. And Paul says that is what love can do and will do in Jesus, the first fruits, and will do with us when Jesus comes again. The resurrection is the first evidence of what love can do in restoring and putting back what evil has wrecked. And when we come out of the grave at the big resurrection, there will also be no bondo. We will be fully restored. Love is not only the right thing to rule and has the right to rule, but love can undo and restore all the damage and put us back into a universe of love forever. When love is in power, life happens. Or you could say, when love rules, life happens. But in order for life to happen, love has to be in power. God is love. When Jesus lives in your heart, what lives in your heart? Love. How does Jesus live in your heart? Jesus said, I'm going away now, but I'll send a replacement called the Holy Spirit. And when he comes through the Holy Spirit, both the Father and the Son will live in us. If the Father and the Son is living in us through the Holy Spirit, what is living in us? Love. If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are ruling in our lives, in our hearts, what is in power? Love. See, the whole concept is we can live in the middle of the carnage of sin and live love that whole time. So that in the church, in God's people, is where love should be in rule. By this all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If Jesus is in our hearts, we'll love each other, even when we're not so lovable. What comes out of our mouth, what comes out of our tempers, all of this will be dealt with by the love of Jesus in our hearts, brought there by the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So how can we make it happen? If I were to put a bullseye up here on the screen, what is in the very center of your life? What is the core to which you look to find life day by day? What is the most important thing? What's at the center? We're all trying to find life, right? That's what we want, life. So what do we think is going to give us life? What is that one thing that's at the very heart that you would not give up or that you can't seem to give up because you're sure it's going to give you life? Is that a good question? I thought about that this week because I was challenged by a friend who was preaching last Sunday night in Albuquerque, and I listened to him, went to visit on my way home, and he talked about this, and I've been thinking about it all week. Jesus, would you show me what is at the very core of my life? What do I think will bring me life? Well, of course, Jesus. No, be practical. Because you know good and well, there's stuff you still think is going to bring you life, even though it's failed you many times, but you cling to it. Let's talk about it a little bit from a biblical standpoint. Take the disciples. What was at the very core of their life? Did they believe in Jesus? Yeah, they followed him for 3.5 years. But on the very night that he was betrayed in the upper room, what were they arguing about? The kingdom and who was going to be in power and control. Isn't that right? So Jesus was there, but he wasn't at the center. And the disciples had to go through the agonizing experience of discovering the kingdom was dead. Jesus was crucified. There was nothing to be in power or control about. In fact, they were probably the next ones going to be round up and murdered, because they were part of the terrorist cell that Jesus was a leader of, according to the Romans. But when the power and control and kingdom they thought was completely gone and there was nothing left, interesting, Jesus was able to move into the vacuum, and when he rose from the dead, Jesus became the center of their lives. Now, Judas was the ultimate one. He took power and control further than the others. He decided to take power and control and maneuver Jesus into the position where Jesus would have to take power and control or lose his life. And he was certain, even Judas was, that under Jesus' nice facade was this guy who was going to rule. And Judas arranged for Jesus to be squeezed. And when only love came out, Judas went out and hanged himself. He'd bet the farm and lost. The other disciples, 10 of them anyway, headed for the bushes, right? John followed Jesus. John seems to be the one of the disciples to whom Jesus was the most deeply at the core. And yet he had his issues. He and James had gotten their mother to come and ask for the power and control for them. 10 disciples head for the bushes. Peter crawls out of the bushes and follows John at a distance, Jesus into the courtyard. And of course, Peter is more worried about his own skin than Jesus and ends up denying him 3 times, melting down and heading out to weep his eyes out, realizing that it wasn't all about the kingdom, it was about a person he had just deeply hurt. And I think that's the experience that caused Peter to finally open up so Jesus could be at the core. It's not until the disciples get Jesus at the center that they can do what Jesus has for them to do, and that is love each other and spread that message to the world. Now, take Joseph of Arimathea. Remember him? Go to John 19. Oh, I'm in Luke 19. That's the problem. Let's go to John 19. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, Jesus is dead, right? Being a disciple of Jesus. Did Joseph have Jesus in his circle? Yeah, it said he was a disciple, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So I have to put Joseph's concern was more about his wealth, status, and power as a member of the Sanhedrin, a senator, as a wealthy man, as a man of status and reputation. He was afraid to put Jesus in the middle for several reasons. Number one, it would implicate him with the Romans as being part of that terrorist band. Number two, it would completely pull him out of his Jewish society because he was a leader, and leaders weren't following Jesus. And number three, it would go against his religion, because his religion taught one way to God, and Jesus taught a different way. Have you ever had to go against your religion to find Jesus? Interesting concept. So what does he do? After Jesus is finally dead, Joseph gets brave. Somehow, in the death of Jesus, even though the cause was now lost, the Messiah was dead, what good is a dead Messiah? Joseph had to step out from his cowardice. He couldn't live with himself. And he risks his life by going to Pilate and saying, I'd like the body of Jesus. I noticed nobody over there in Pakistan stepped forward and asked for the body of Osama bin Laden. Why? You'd have been on the hit list, right? He risks his life with the Romans, because if they now gather up the followers of Jesus, the followers of the terrorist band, he will be implicated. He steps forward and says, I would like to take care of the body. Secondly, he, as I mentioned, he risks his position with his Jewish compatriots. He was a senator. He was a man of high reputation. And the Jews had already made it clear that anybody who acknowledged Jesus would be put out of the Jewish church. They'd be excommunicated. They would be cut off from not only the society, but the kingdom as they understood it. And he steps forward. And thirdly, he has to go against his religion, because his religion taught that you must fulfill the duties, especially one of the biggest duties of the year was the duty of the Passover. And by touching the dead body of Jesus, he became unclean for 7 days and could not participate in the Passover. Very clearly explicated in the laws of Moses. So he goes against the Romans, he goes against the Jews, and he goes against his own religion. Jesus said it's really hard for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's got so much baggage. You realize that's all God sees our wealth is baggage. He can make wealth, but he can't make another you. Even God can't make another you. Because you are a unique creation that has become the sum total of your life experience to this time. God could create a clone, but it wouldn't be you. Might think like you, look like you, act like you, sing like you, do everything like you, but it wouldn't be you, and God knows it. Love doesn't work that way. Your parents can't replace you and love the replacement like they love you. You are you. But God can replace all the stuff. Doesn't give a rip about our stuff. He cares about us. It's hard for a wealthy man to get into the kingdom of God because you got too much stuff. Have you ever noticed it takes a long time to get rid of your stuff? Now, we're going to sell some of your stuff here in 2 weeks. So you need to start now, because here's what you'll do. You'll go out in the garage. I have a 3-car garage. One bay is full of stuff. I'm better than some of you who have 2 bays full of stuff, okay? You're going to go out there and you're going to start going through your stuff. Well, I can part with this, but I can't part with that. I can part with this, but I can't part with that. And then if you sleep on it a couple of nights, you'll decide you can part with a couple more things in that box. And if you sleep on it long enough, and you'll finally decide to just dump the whole batch, right? It takes a while to let go of our stuff. And in the same way, I don't want to be too hard on Joseph. He had a lot to lose if this Jesus guy wasn't for real. And it took him a long time, all the way until Jesus was dead, to finally be able to let go of his stuff. His stuff with the Romans, his stuff with the Jews, and his stuff with his religion. And decide to put Jesus in the center and see where it went. We have the same thing with Nicodemus, right? We can put the same things up. Nicodemus, he visited Jesus at night, but didn't want anybody to know. And so Jesus was in the circle, but not the center. And then about 6 months before, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jewish leaders had been condemning Jesus, and Nicodemus had spoken up and said, "Do we condemn a man before he gets a hearing?" And they said, "Are you a hillbilly from Galilee? No educated person has paid any attention to this Jesus. He's an imposter. All the educated minds know that." And they used intimidation to get Nicodemus to shut up. And Nicodemus doesn't come back out of the woods until Jesus is dead. And he makes the same decision finally that Joseph does. He risks it all with Romans, with Jews, and with his religion. Defiles himself with the dead body of Jesus. Can't even fulfill the duty of the Passover. He's in deep doo-doo as far as his religion, his society are concerned. But he chooses to put Jesus smack dab in the middle. You see, people, it's about a person. It's not about an institution. It's not about a church. It's not about a doctrinal structure. It's not about all the paraphernalia of religion. It's about Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. When love is in power, when Jesus is in power, life happens. But he's got to be in the very center. Not out one ring or two. Everybody else can be out there, but Jesus alone can occupy the center. There's one person I think we're very clear from our story for whom Jesus was the center, and that's Mary Magdalene, right? I mean, she was just completely head over heels in love with Jesus. Enough that she, you know, she's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha can't get her in the kitchen. She empties a bottle of $30,000 perfume, a year's wage, on Jesus' feet, washes them with her tears, wipes them with her hair, and kisses his feet. Are any of you comfortable with that story? I'm not. This is like just a little too intimate to talk about in public. But she was in love with Jesus. She could care less about what people thought about her. What mattered was Jesus. She's at the cross. She hangs in through the whole time. She's there at the end as the men are wrapping Jesus up and burying him. She's watching what they do. Bible says she watched where he was put. She watched how he was put. And then she went home, even though Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices and ointments. She went home to get some more to finish it off right, guys. I find it interesting. No matter how good the guys did it, the women had to do it just a little bit better. But even though Jesus was dead, her hopes of Messiah and all that stuff are gone. She is still with Jesus at the core. She's up Sunday morning. She's out there. Where is he? He's dead. I mean, do you really want to hang around the dead? She's got to go finish the job. She gets to the tomb. He's gone. Where is he? She thinks she sees the gardener. Tell me where he is. I'll go take him away. Where was she going to take him? That doesn't matter. She was in love. Love never makes a lot of sense. Right? Love gets us into all kinds of predicaments we never thought we'd get into. If you want an uncomplicated life, don't deal with love. It will mess your life up every time. But life without love is not worth living either, right? Mary is in love with Jesus. Of all the people in the Gospels, Mary, I think we find the purest picture of someone. She was simple. She was, whether there was a kingdom or not, whether there was eternity or not, whether he was alive or not, she was in love with Jesus. Jesus was what it was all about. Not the religious trappings, not the church stuff, not all the religiosity, not all the rules and stuff. I doubt if she even had theological arguments. She was simply in love with Jesus. Are you in love with Jesus? Do you love Jesus? I heard a couple of yeses. Saw a couple of you shake your head up and nod this way. Are you in love with Jesus? Yes. Do you love Jesus? Do you have the love of Jesus in your heart? Is that a different question? Do I love Jesus? Do I have the love of Jesus? The Bible says the love of Jesus is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But you have to be in love with Jesus to have the love of Jesus. He's got to be at the core. So I've been asking myself this week, what is at the core for me? How about you? I've been thinking about it. What will I essentially allow me to get too busy for Jesus? Get too involved to have time for Jesus? Now, when I ask it that way, you all know that you have a gazillion things in your life that you put ahead of your time with Jesus, don't you? We find all kinds of reasons. It's hard to say, I'm going to start my day by spending the first minutes with Jesus. I'm going to end my day early enough so I can get up in time to spend the first minutes with Jesus. I love to stay up late. Not because I have the TV on. I'm a little more righteous than that. I love to stay up late and read. None of you call in the middle of the night. And don't start. But I also realize that every time I stay up late, I'm borrowing the first hour of the day because I'm going to need to sleep. And when I don't have the first hour of the day, Jesus doesn't get it. Does that make sense? We're talking about planning your entire life around the one who's at the center. And if you're not planning your entire life around Jesus, guess what? He's not at the center, because we plan our life around what is at the center. So what do I plan my life around? Food. Right? How many of us plan our lives around food? We'll miss almost anything but a meal. That's why I think the Bible has the concept of fasting. I wish nobody had ever thought of that one. Because fasting is a way of saying, I am going to revolve my life around something besides food. Trying to get enough of it, that's the poor side, or getting too much of it, the not so poor side. I don't know, that's one of the things that came to my mind, that, you know, I'll eat before I'll spend time with Jesus. What's at the core? Is that a good question? So I'm trying to stir up your minds so you're thinking during this week. You won't just go home and think religious thoughts. Let's see, what do I put in front of Jesus? I'm not committing adultery. I don't lie. You know, don't go there. Go with, Jesus, would you reveal to me what I put ahead of you in my life? And it's going to be some very simple things, maybe like food. How about another person? Is there somebody in your life that's more important than Jesus? Can't live if living is without you. You know, we men, we tend to make the woman in our life the adventure. She's it. And everything is about her. I can't live without you. No, you can't live without Jesus. Ah. You see, you single folks that are just desperately looking for a partner. Some of you are. Some of you hide it. Have you partnered up with Jesus first? Does he have first place and now you're looking for second place? Ladies, you're looking for the second man in your life. Not the first. It's funny how we will take time to be with another person when we don't have any time to be with Jesus. We evidently think we're going to find life in that person instead of realizing we need to find life in Jesus and take our life to that person. Instead of going to someone to find life, we should go to someone to offer life. Now you'll have a marriage. If two people who found life offer it to each other, love is in power and life happens. If two people who haven't found life try to get it out of each other, you just suck each other dry and the whole thing goes down the drain. What's at the core? Pleasure. Hey, some people are just caught up in the next party. It's like sanguine. I just want to have a good time. That gets a lot of people. I remember my brother-in-law at an Adventist college. Pastor Greg was the RA in one of the dorms. And there were some boys there in the dorm that would go out on Saturday night and just get rip-roaring drunk. And they'd come in about 2 o'clock in the morning and throw up all over the men's room, and the showers and the toilet stalls. And Greg knew who they were, so he'd get up about 6 in the morning, see the mess in the men's room, and go wake them all up and make them clean the bathroom. Or he would tell on them, which would get them kicked out. So he had leverage. And he said, they go around all day Sunday. Oh, I feel so horrible. And he said, by Monday, they were planning the next party. They think they're going to find life there. Pleasure. Image. Some people think they're going to find life in their image. I read a book by Conrad Hilton. Know who that is? The guy that built the Hilton hotel chain. He was born in the late 1800s and lived I think he was born around 1880s and lived into the 50s or 60s. Started out in a very poor town in southern New Mexico. He didn't start with a golden spoon in his mouth. He built everything from scratch. Barely made it. You know, he had like 12 hotels before the Depression hit. He lost all but one, hung on with everything he had till they get some traction again when the economy turned around. In the process, he worked so hard he lost his first marriage. For his second marriage, he married Zsa Zsa Gabor. Okay, now some of you young people may not be into who that is, but one of the glamour girls of the 50s and 60s. 40s, 50s, and 60s. Hilton, the marriage only lasted a couple of years. Hilton said one day he was home with the flu, and he had a chance to finally see how a glamour girl lived. She got up in the morning, took a long, leisurely bath. Then she got in front of the mirror and tried this outfit and that outfit and this scarf and those earrings. And he said it took her 3 hours to get dressed for lunch. And then after lunch, she came home and did it all again. New outfit, new everything, trying this, trying that. A couple hours later, she was ready for tea. And then she came home and she did it all again. New outfit, new jewelry, new bling. Tried this, tried that. No, that doesn't work today, you know. And finally, she was ready to go out for dinner. And that was life. Image. If I just look right, I will find life. Maybe we're not that vain, but do you think you're going to find life in the right image? Stuff. We've kind of already talked about that. You know, he who dies with the most toys is dead. And you can be, if you're a day from death and somebody drops $1 million in your lap, it is absolutely of no value to you. Again, when I first moved here, Jim Winters, a member of this church, was dying of cancer. The head elder, Ron Sigler, said, come, let's go visit him. I didn't know him yet, so he took me along. We visited with Jim Winters. He was emaciated from cancer. He died about 2 weeks later. But as we were leaving, Ron said, Jim, if you need anything, let me know. I'll get you whatever you need. He said, give me things. I'm trying to get rid of things. Interesting perspective on stuff. It's hard for people with a lot of stuff to get into the kingdom of heaven because it gets in the middle. Jesus said we got to get the stuff out before we can get the car in the garage, right? We got to get the stuff out before Jesus can take his place in the center. Some people think they're going to find life in a social cause. They will travel the world trying to rescue this or that, you know, whether it's penguins or gorillas or children in slavery or, you know, I mean, good causes. But you still won't find life in that. It's good work, but you're not going to find life until you put Jesus in the middle. How about religion? Now we've gone to meddling, right? Religion's job has usually been to make you, to put distance between you and God in the name of respect. Jesus came to bring us intimacy with God, and intimacy, respect, and love are all compatible. And I will dare say that whether you're an Adventist or any other version of religion, you're probably going to have to jettison some religious ideas if you're going to get Jesus in the center. Because the center is not doctrine, the center is not the church, the center is not doing good deeds. The center has to be the person of Jesus Christ. Which leads us to one final point. How about the Bible being in the center? Met anybody that way? They knew their Bible. And they were mean. Met anybody that way? I've met some mean Bible-toting people. I had one man, I won't tell you enough so you know who this is. He's long gone for 10 years. But the last time I saw him, I had to look him in the face and say, sir, I do not consider, and he was a prominent member of this church. Sir, I do not consider you a man of God. I consider you a sexual predator. That was the last words I had, and I ushered him to the door. He knew his Bible, but he was one of the raunchiest men I've ever met. Jesus looked at the Pharisees in John 5, verse 39 and 40, I think it is, and said, you search the scriptures because you believe in the scriptures, you will find life. Now he says eternal life, but remember, eternal life is simply life that goes on. It starts now and keeps going. That's cool, right? But we think eternal life is this like commodity we'll get in heaven. No, eternal life is the life we get now that will go on forever. If you get life and it goes on, that's good. That's eternal life. He says, you think you're going to find life in the scriptures, but the scriptures are there to tell you about me. You must come to me to find life. Jesus says, move the Bible out a notch or two and put Jesus in the middle. We're not jettisoning the Bible from life, but it's not the core. The church is not the core. Your doctrinal understanding is not the core. The core has to be Jesus. Move over everything but Jesus. Does that make sense? You know, if we don't have Jesus in the middle, it ends up with me in the middle. Have you discovered that? Whether it's the social cause or religion or even the Bible, it ends up all about me. Being right, giving a good impression, doing good deeds so people applaud, you know, giving enough money so we get a new organ, but I get a plaque on it, look what I did, you know, this kind of stuff. All the stuff we do, if Jesus isn't in the core, no matter how righteous it might appear, it ends up with me in the middle. And so the biggest thing God has to move over is me. I need to go out several rungs. So Jesus is in the middle. Others are in the next ring. or my family and others and the scripture and truth. And somewhere out there, yeah, I'm in my life, but I am no longer in the center. When love is in power, when Jesus is in the center, that's when life happens. I want you to go home this week, think about what I've said, and I want you to ask Jesus a question. I'd like to have you ask it every day, so find a place, write it down, do something. You know, y'all got your phones and stuff. You can write it down. Reuben has paper. Does anybody actually have paper anymore? Write it down. Jesus, reveal to me what is in the center that I need to let you move so you can be in the center. And you may discover you've got an entire corral full of stuff in the center. You may have so much stuff it takes him a while to get enough out that he can get in. But he will go to work. But he won't remove anything you don't let go of. That's called confession. Jesus, would you show me what's in the middle that I need to let you move? Not that I will move. You'll never get it moved. I can't get my garage cleaned. I'd need somebody else to come in. You can come over and get stuff, see? But Jesus, what's in there that needs to go? Help me see myself for who I really am. What's in the core now? I will release it to you as you show it to me. Ask you to move it out a notch, out a couple of notches. Maybe if it's bad stuff, clear out of the life. If it's good stuff, into the right place so that you can be the core in my life today. Would you do that? Simple prayer. And let's pray it right now. Jesus, we don't even know what's in the core of our life. We've got so much stuff. But you know, because you've been trying to find room there for yourself for a long time. Would you please, this week, first of all, just remind us every morning to ask the question. But Jesus, then would you come? Reveal to us what needs to be moved so we can give you our permission so you can move it out so that you can be in the center. And Jesus, we want you to do such a thorough work that you're the only one left in the center and everything is out in one of the peripheral rings, or completely out of our life. Jesus, come and be the center of my life today. I would like love to be in power so that life can happen for me and for those around me that I love, and for my enemies, and for everyone. Let me be so full of your life that love flows out and the world knows that you're alive and well because my life has Jesus at the center and has been fully transformed thereby. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.